morning we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 to the verses of 29. I'll give you time to grab your Bibles, grab the ones in the pew in front of you, turn there. I cheated this morning. I looked it up and grabbed a bookmark and put it there, so I am not searching for it. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 17. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
A wise friend once told me that there are only two types of people in this world. Those who remember their anniversary and all of the rest of us. Similar to Mother's Day, it seems to be one of those things that can slip from the mind and should not slip from the mind. Because when it does, it cuts right to the heart. Why? Because of the significance of what that day entails and what it holds. See, it's funny, in a way that holds the memory of the day when life changed forever, when you became new. And it's a reminder of a promise that you made that is hopefully going to stand the test of time. So please, mark it down in your phone, set a reminder, something to beep, do not forget that day. Two types of people. As they gathered, Jesus and his disciples, that final day before his arrest, before his death, they were getting ready to remember. They were getting ready to celebrate. And God had commanded them to not forget. He placed a rate in their laws that they would need to look back. Why? So they would not forget their great deliverance, their great salvation, and also the vows that came with it. This is the Passover feast. Now, I think it's worth us sitting with for a minute how significant it is, not just that the Passover lines up with the death of Jesus for him being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said, but that it's also the story of their great deliverance. This comes right out of the Exodus story. So if you haven't seen this before, Exodus is the second book that's in our Bible. And in chapter 12, you have the story of the Passover lambs. Now, in that time, that was a time when the destroyer, the bringer of death, was going to sweep as a plague over the nation of Egypt. And that's where the Israelite people were living at that time, as slaves. And as death came as a wave over the people, displaying the great power of God as creator, the giver of life, and the taker of life, the people of God were told that there was a way that they could be covered. There was a way that they could be protected, a way they could be delivered. They were told to take their lambs, their blameless ones, ones without a blemish, and the lambs would need to give up their lives. But their lives would actually be put over top of the people, of their homes. He would take their blood, which symbolized their very life, and then the people would be covered across the top of the door, across the sides. They would give up life to be covered and receive their life back. And they were told to celebrate this with a special meal for all of time so that they would never forget. What's also attached to the Passover experience is what happens at Mount Sinai. That actually follows a few chapters later in Exodus 24. And as they come to this mountain, this is where the covenant is renewed. They came there and God made a marriage vow with them. Will you walk with me? Because I want to walk with you. I want you to be mine and I will be yours. Will you make this promise? And the people said yes. And God called up Moses and explained the terms of this marriage. Here is the commitment that you will need to make. And the people said yes. But shortly after, the people were already falling into sin. This was a very tumultuous time for God trying to marry these broken-hearted people. But in chapter 24, you get this beautiful story of the blood of the covenant. See, we're reflecting on this because as we jump ahead to Jesus' story, we need to know the context for what that meant when Jesus spoke those words as they had supper. Listen to this. This is from Exodus chapter 24. I'm starting at verse 3. It says this. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses, pay attention to this, took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Interesting. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And this is what they said. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people. And he said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Are you seeing some of the images in this story? The people have been brought up to the Lord, and the Lord is close to them. And are you ready to accept the terms? Are you ready to make the vows? Rich, poor, sickness, health, are you ready? Definitely we're ready. Moses is like, "Are you sure? Are you like?" So he takes the book of the law. Let me read it one more time. So he reads the whole thing. "Are you sure?" "Yep, we're ready." And then the life of these animals, right? Their blood, but we're thinking in the form of life. This was symbolic to them. It held high significance. He takes their life and he sprinkles it on them. That's the level of covenant promise that they were making to one another. See, what you see as you read through the Old Testament is that the cost of breaking that covenant was your very life. So you took life to seal the promise, recognizing to break the promise comes at the cost of life itself. There's a high cost to make this kind of a vow to the Lord. They were covered in animals' life. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't a little ring that they wore on their finger. Life and death. How many times do you give your word to someone, make a promise, and then break it the same day you make it? Some of the promises we make are so small. Some of the promises we make are so large. But what does it cost you? For them, this commitment was so costly. So as they sat down to celebrate the Passover meal for 1,000 years, there's this dance, there's this acting out of the story. The food is prepared, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread that is broken, the cups of wine that they have. The Passover meal has layers, has courses to it. But it was the story of their deliverance, so they would never forget. And as Jesus prepares for that final day before his arrest and death, he gathers with his closest friends to remember. Verse 17 tells us in Matthew chapter 26 that it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, the first day of a feast of 7 days. They would start to celebrate this feast. Passover, typically the 14th day of that first month, followed by 7 days of reflecting and remembrance, feasting. And it's at the beginning of that week that the Passover meal is taking place. Thursday afternoon, they would be preparing their animals. They would eat after sunset because then the next day begins. And the disciples came to Jesus saying, Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? Where are we going to do this? Where? Typically, this would be done for them in the city of Jerusalem. You would do this in the capital, the way you had practiced your whole life. But they had been staying out in Bethany. They hadn't been staying in the great city. They'd been staying in the small town outside of the city. Where were they going to celebrate this sacred meal? Well, Jesus said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is at hand. And I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." You notice even in the words that Jesus uses, he says that they are going to keep it. It's an act that you keep. It's a commitment that you follow through on. And it could take all day to prepare the different elements. So when it says that his disciples went and prepared it, you had to go prepare it. You had to remove the leaven from the house. You had to go collect all the different items. You had to cook the food. But Jesus, recognizing the significance of this, stops with his disciples to celebrate this sacred event before the events of the next chapter of Matthew all unfold. Did you notice, if you're reading through the Old Testament, along with some of us, as you go through Joshua, what's one of the first things they do when they cross the Jordan River before they take Jericho? They celebrate the Passover. It was the time of the Passover, so they stopped and celebrated their great deliverance before God delivers Jericho into their hands. So they stop to celebrate and to remember. Also, how beautiful is it that Jesus knows that there'll be a place prepared, similar to the entry into the city when he said he knew there was a donkey prepared? Go talk to that guy, the one with the donkey. He'll know what I mean. Tell him I need the donkey right now. This is similar to that. Go find the person with the house. They'll know. They'll be ready. Go tell them. Jesus most likely had faithful supporters in a lot of these towns. People who had witnessed his miracles, believed in him, followed him. So it's not unlikely that Jesus would have already known who in the city who would have room for them. But Not every marriage goes as it should. Not every vow that we make we're able to see through to the end. It's the hardness of the human heart. The hardness that led Adam and Eve to betray God after they had walked together in sinless relationship. How could they do that to him? Their closeness, their intimacy to walk with God through the garden. And yet at a pivotal moment when you had a choice between being obedient to him or grasping something for yourself that you were not supposed to take, they reached out and they grasped. That's what happens when sin, when craftiness, when cunningness comes after the soft human heart. Think about God's people, Israel. They are delivered from Egypt. It is a salvation story. Unlike any other, they come to the mountain, they meet with him at the mountain, they make this vow with him. He comes down in a pillar, cloud, fire. He travels with them. Do you notice? As he goes through the wilderness with them, he leads them and they walk with him. And yet they turn away from him time and time again. The marriage doesn't make it. They break their vows to him constantly. So when you get to the prophets of the Old Testament, they keep using this language like Israel was unfaithful, like an adulterer. They were unfaithful to their marriage. They saw their commitment to God like a vow. How about reading through 1 Samuel? How about the stories of King Saul? Have you seen in any of those stories recently? Appointed as the first king of God's people. What an honor and a privilege to walk with God like that. Filled with God's Spirit. And yet the hardness of that man's heart, it just consumes him. It's his downfall. Ultimately, the kingdom is torn from him. Like Samuel's robe, which is torn when he reaches out and he grasps it. He grasps something he was not meant to. And he loses everything. This is the hardness of the heart. Boy, do we have to guard ourselves, our heart and our minds in Christ Jesus, because we're susceptible to this. And here we are, Judas is sitting there with Jesus and with the disciples after 3 years of being one of Jesus' closest friends, walking with him in intimate relationship, seeing the way that he prays for people, loves people, provides for people, heals people, transforms people. He's offered everything to you. And as they sit around that table, this unfolds. When it was evening, this is verse 20, he reclined at a table with the 12. So they're sitting there, lying back on the cushions, having their supper. And as they were eating, this is what he said. Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful. I know that's not the end of the verse. Just sit with that for a second. One of you will betray me. We've walked a long road together, but one of you will betray me. Someone from in the circle. And you see the second half of that verse, it says that they began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? They were unsure of who it was. There must have been fear on some of their parts that they didn't want to be the one who would fall away. So they wanted to ask him and see what he would say. It also reveals that there's a level of almost like a lack of awareness of who in the room was actually struggling with following Jesus. If it was clear enough, and obvious enough, wouldn't they all have turned to the one individual in the room whose relationship was broken and said, it must be him.
Judas?
But they don't. They start to wonder if it's them.
What does that make you think of as you reflect and meditate on that scripture?
They began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? Are we unaware of those around us who look like they have a seat at the table, who actually are struggling with the hardness of their own heart? Are we unable to see? Are there people in our church family who are struggling with a relationship with God that is non-existent, or it's so thin it's at the point of fracture and we can't even see? Or are we just unsure of ourselves and where we stand before the Lord? Is it fear? I don't know. But there's definitely sorrow. And as they ask him, Lord, who is it? Is it I? Who is it? Jesus says, it is he who has dipped his hand into the dish with me. Someone who's had supper with us. They've just passed around all the food. Someone who's had dinner at the table, guys. Not a distant disciple. Not someone who follows us from town to town. One of us at the table. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. We'll come back to that. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had not been born. See, there's definitely a balance in this story of God is not being caught off guard. The Son of Man goes as it's written. Guys, I'm not shocked or surprised that Judas is about to do this. Isaiah talked about this. The prophets spoke about this. This day has been in our Holy Scripture for centuries. Meaning Jesus is complete control and aware of what's going on. He's not having his life taken from him. He's walking in obedience and offering it. That's significant. From the foundation of the world being laid, the Lord has been planning this path. So in a sense, Judas's disobedience is fulfilling ancient scripture, but woe to him. It would be better if he wasn't even born. Woe to him. The punishment, the pain, the agony that someone will experience. Think about just the parables we were just reading a couple Sundays ago. For a servant of the king who's been given a great treasure and does nothing with it, woe to him. Why? Because he's going to have his treasure stripped from him and he's going to be left with nothing. Everything he has will be taken from him. And he'll be sent out away from God into the place of darkness. Woe to him. Woe to him. But as we read verse 25, we recognize something. Judas is still in the room. He's listening to this. Jesus just said, it would be better off if he wasn't born than to betray me. And Judas is absorbing those words, and then he still goes from this meal and he leads them, those who will arrest Jesus, he leads them to the garden. How is he not waking up to the warnings painted right in front of him? Was he not present when the parables were spoken about the servant who will be cast out? Verse 25 records this really small and yet interesting conversation. Judas, who would betray him, he answered and said, is it I, Rabbi? Is it I? And he said to him, you've said so. Meaning what? You already know. You already know. Now the other disciples must not have heard this, because when you read in the other gospels, Judas leaves at this time and they don't know what he's going to do. So this must have been
words that just Judas and Jesus himself had shared. Or maybe the disciples heard it and yet didn't understand. We weren't there in the room, but you wonder, Lord, is it I? You have already said so. Judas, you already know. As he heads out, and it's at this point that Judas does leave and he heads out, Jesus takes what's right there in front of them and he transforms it. You see, right there in front of them would have been the unleavened bread from the Passover meal. Right there in front of them would have been the cups of wine, probably the four different cups that you had throughout the Passover feast. And he sees the bread, he takes it, sees the cup, and grabs it. And I'm just imagining this. He looks around the room at his friends. He's about to say goodbye to them. That night, a couple hours from now in the garden, he'll get arrested. And as they're eating this supper, this is what Jesus did. This is a new hope. He took the bread and after blessing it, so he would have prayed a prayer of thanksgiving and blessing, he broke the bread. He gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take and eat. Those powerful, ancient, sacred symbols passed down from Moses to Joshua through the law of the Lord, through the book of the covenant. One day to Saul, one day to King David, one day to Solomon. Passed down to Daniel. Imagine this, generation by generation, the Passover meal. The remembrance of their great deliverance from Egypt. Also, the sacred reminder of their covenant at the mountain. All of those deliverance events are tied up into one sacred moment for the nation of Israel. And as Jesus holds that unleavened bread, come on, it wasn't like a loaf of French bread that he tore and it steam came out of it. He cracked a cracker in half. It was unleavened. This is me. And I know we have communion every month and you see it. This is that moment. This is me. Crack. This is me. That lamb that gave up its life so that our ancestors could be set free, that is me. The way that we had to rush out of Egypt to get away from the evil Pharaoh and experience freedom as we went through the passing of the water and were washed clean and evil was washed away. That's me. That's me. And then he talks about this blood of the covenant, this cup. And remember we said Moses took the blood of these offered animals, and at the mountain when the people swore their oath, he took it and he sprinkled it on them, confirming the promise that they made, that they were going to keep it. And it would come at the cost of their very lives if they did not. Jesus offers his blood from the cross, signifying that the keeping of the covenant isn't on your blood, it's on his blood. Meaning that if this covenant were to break or fail, it's not you that would lose your life. Jesus is banking his life on the promise. He's going to make a promise with his people so powerful that if any point the marriage snaps and doesn't work, the blame will be on him, not on you. That's the power of this new covenant promise, where he puts his own life on the line. His new covenant is this forgiving of sins. His new covenant is the transforming of the human heart. His new covenant is so beyond what they experienced at the mountain of Sinai. Maybe you've read these stories before from, say, Jeremiah or Ezekiel. This is Jeremiah chapter 31. So this is hundreds of years before Jesus. Jeremiah was speaking the words of the Lord. And this was at a time when they were getting exiled by Nebuchadnezzar and the enemy armies of Babylon and Assyria. And the Lord spoke through Jeremiah and said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. No, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." I was their husband. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." This is verse 33. "After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 34. "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor. No longer shall each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their sin. I will remember it no more. I will remember it no more." Jesus is ushering in that covenant promise that Jeremiah spoke of. Another verse worth remembering is from Ezekiel chapter 36, and it's verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel spoke these words, chapter 36, verse 26. "I will give you a new heart, the Lord says, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." I think the people wanted to keep their covenant that they made at the mountain, but I think their hearts were too hard. How many people do you know who are part of a broken marriage who went into their wedding day and wanted to see it end? I would venture a guess that they wanted it to make the distance and go all the way. But the hardness of the human heart is a tricky, tricky thing. God was going to have to remove the heart of stone and place within human beings a brand new heart if there was any chance at all of us keeping and being a part of this promise forever. And it's exactly what he promises. So as he holds those things, the bread and the cup, imagine, this is a scripture that they grew up with reading. They're probably thinking of things like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And Jesus points back and says, it's happening, and it's happening now. The final verse of this section, "I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine." This is verse 29, Matthew 26. "Until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." This is our last time. This is the final moment. We will not feast again until we sit at that great feast in the sky. This is the final meal. See, the story that follows this is not mine to preach. Next week, you're going to hear from Chad as he explains the denial of Peter. See, right now we're reflecting the hardness of Judas's heart. Filthy Judas, how could he But the very next story is the brokenness of Jesus' best friend, Peter. Even his heart, in a moment of fear and desperation, turns away from Jesus at a pivotal moment. None of us are safe from the hardness of the human heart. It is going to truly take a transplant, or you might say, a transformation to cure humans of our brokenness. So this is the gospel message, friends. This is it. And if you're someone who's here this morning listening to this and you have not surrendered your life to walk with Jesus, it's as beautiful and clear and simple as this. That Jesus both took our sin and removed it from us as far as the east is from the west, but also, by extension, took us and took us into the holy place where God is, so that we could be with him and our sin could be taken away. That's what the Day of Atonement in Leviticus symbolized. That's what Jesus going to the cross would mean for us. A way in and a way out. The sin banished to the outskirts of the wilderness. Hallelujah and amen. And a way ushered through the curtain to the Holy of Holies. A cleansing of the impure so that we could join with God forever. That's what I mean. This promise that Jesus made to us, the emphasis doesn't have to crash on us to keep it because he has kept it. He went to the cross, carving the way out so that we could be with God forever. It's beautiful and simple enough that young elementary school kids can have it explained to them by their mom and their dad and recognize that they want to be with God forever and they want their sin to be taken away as far as the east is from the west. Dad, can Jesus really do that? Yes, he can. Wow. And what does that mean for the rest of us as the church body now as we try to walk in obedience with Jesus? Because boy, would we be guilty of falling short of the task if all we did was share the basic entry into the gospel with people and send you out in the world to try to figure it out on your own. There's a whole life of discipleship, apprenticing to Jesus that is out there for us to participate in. Two things that I was reflecting on the tour of this: to walk with integrity and walk with one another. Why? Because if Adam and Eve can fall, if the nation of Israel can fall, if Saul can fall, if Judas can fall, if Peter can stumble and fall, are we looking inward to live a life of integrity? Are we allowing sin to compromise our own lives in small, you might say insignificant ways? But it's pulling us away from living in right relationship with the Father. We can't overlook the small sins that are creeping into our lives. We're far too susceptible to brokenness and sin. Even with our transformed heart, sin cries out to us all the time to try to bring us back. Walk with integrity. Walk with integrity. Do you remember the story when Samuel showed up to come meet with King Saul? They were supposed to remove the Amalekites. What did Samuel hear? What did he say? Saul, why do I hear the sound of animals? What have you done? Yeah. Saul, I just wanted to offer them up as an offering. Isn't that beautiful? Sometimes sin doesn't look that bad. Walk with integrity. The others walk with one another. Why? Because we're awful blind to our sin. I am. Our sin is often in our blind spot, and that means we can't see it. We need each other. But we need a depth of vulnerability with each other. Because if you don't say to me, Darren, I see something. And if I don't say to you, I see something. If we're just quiet and polite, it's better not to say anything. We're not looking after each other very well. Let's walk with one another. Help each other to see the small sins that are creeping into our lives that we are unaware of. And the other reason why it's so important to walk with one another, because there's moments when we're not strong enough. And we need other people. Because if I could do this on my own without you, I would do this without you. People are exhausting. People are tricky. It's tricky being friends with people. But I need people. I need them because they see something I can't see, and I need them because they give me strength, because I'm weak. How many times has somebody walked alongside you exactly when you needed them to, and it made all the difference in the world? Or maybe you're the person who's walking alongside someone else through their difficult season. And how hopeless would they be in this moment if they didn't have you? That's why the church is a family that looks after one another towards transformation. That's why church isn't something we watch on YouTube when we get home and sit quietly in our houses. That's why we sit together, look at each other, express love to one another, grate against each other sometimes, and then hold each other up. Remember Moses holding up his staff as they attacked that army back in the story of Exodus? And as he got tired, his arms started to drop. Who did he turn to? Those closest to him. And they were right there to pick his arms back up. But that means you have to open up yourself to those people coming alongside you and holding up your arms. You might have to let people in and tell them how you're really doing. All this, as we remember our covenant, all this as we celebrate God's promise. Yeah, it sounds like there's a lot of work yet for us to do. But the truth is, as you stare behind me at that cross, all the work's already done. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray together, and then we'll finish our service with a time of singing. Our Father who's in heaven, you are holy, and may your name be recognized as holy across all the earth. You are set apart from us in every way. What a privilege to walk in relationship with you, to be a part of your kingdom, and to usher in your kingdom, to bring your kingdom and live it out down here on the earth as it is lived up in heaven. But Lord Jesus, we need you. We struggle and we fall short. We're fragile and we're weak. Would you please, Lord Jesus, provide for us every day exactly what we need? And may we cry out to you in humility to admit that we can't do this on our own. Father, our many sins, even with these transformed hearts, how quick we are to sin, we bring them to you and we say, Father, oh, Father, forgive us. And you expect us to extend that mercy and grace to those around us and forgive them. May we be faithful to do this task that you've entrusted to us. And as Satan, Lord Jesus, looks for those that he can devour, looks for those that he can trap and turn away, like he did to Judas so many years ago, would you protect us from the evil one? And lead us not into his temptation. Would you set us free, delivering us from evil? Why do we live this life with you? To bring you honor and glory. Why do we gather as a church? To see your kingdom come and your will be done. So Father, would you be honored in our lives? And would you draw our hearts to love you and love one another forever? Thank you for your body broken on the cross for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.